morning. We tend to judge people a lot by how they look, don't we? Steve was up here in a suit this morning, wasn't that something? Suit and tie. And look at me, wearing some work clothes and sandals. Even in church, maybe especially in church, we tend to judge people by how they look. And you know, there are kinds of judging, the Bible says, sin. And I'm afraid that a lot of times we sin. I'll show you. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful that we can be here. It's by your invitation. And now we pray, Lord, that the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts will please you. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. Did you know, believe it or not, there was a time when people paid for their seats in church? Did you know that? And so they actually thought they had the right to tell you, this is my chair, this is my pew, that's my seat, you can't sit here without my permission. They could actually make you move if you had the audacity to take their seat. What's even weirder is that the closer the seats were to the front, the more expensive they were. Do you know that? It's kind of weird, isn't it? So you can see better up here, you can hear better up here. Back then they didn't have mics. And maybe even more important than any of that is you can be seen better up here, which is a really, really big deal back then. It was kind of a status symbol to have seats right up front in church, kind of like at a theater or at a ball game, the most expensive seats are right up front. Cheap seats are in the rear. Now, I was kind of thinking about it this last week. It might be something we gave a try here at Capital City, only we'd flip it around, right? The most expensive seats would be in the very back, the back row. Right? Maybe some really expensive seats along the aisle, and then we can kind of inexpensive seats in the center, and then the freebies are right up here up front, right? I figure if we did something like that, we might be able to pay off our mortgage. A couple of hundred years ago, a guy named William Booth decided to stir things up. He opened the back door of the church, the main door of the church. He ushered in a group of very, very messy people. They were the kind of people that proper Christian folk weren't sure should be in church. These misfits were wearing clothes that didn't fit in church, way too shabby. And Booth shepherded these people right up front. He put them right smack in the best seats, the paid seats, and it was scandalous. The proper people were kind of staring them down, because usually if poor people came to church at all, they would slip in through a side door and they'd go sit into a section in the very back, where the benches wouldn't have seat backs or cushions, and they'd put a partition in front of it so they couldn't see the stage, and what's more important than that is so they couldn't be seen by the proper Christian folk. Well, Booth hoped that he could stir things up a little bit, and he couldn't yet. Well, maybe he did. Maybe that's when the rich people moved to the back row and they haven't moved since. It's possible. Anyway, Booth went on to found the Salvation Army, believe it or not. You see, over time, most churches become somewhat elitist. We become snobbish. We forget who we are, and we forget what we're about. And inside these walls, we tend to defer to some people and to marginalize others, kind of like we do every day outside these walls. If someone has a lot of money, we treat them special. And we kind of figure their opinions carry more weight, right? We offer them positions of leadership. After all, if someone can run a bank or run a business, surely they can lead a church, right? Or if someone is really smart, maybe they've got a lot of diplomas hanging on their walls like I do. Well, people like me deserve special honor, don't we? We deserve positions of leadership because we're supposed to be smart, right? Or if someone is a great athlete once, or maybe they still have a perfect body, or maybe someone is just especially talented, maybe they can sing really well. They deserve better seats, don't they? I hope you're pushing back a little. See, we're working our way through the book of James this summer, and it's a great little book, and we're all the way up to chapter 2. And so I've asked my granddaughter Morgan to come up here and read the verses that we're going to unpack this morning. By the way, I've got some pictures on screen. That's Morgan on the left and Kennedy on the right, and they're baptizing Abby. This is last Tuesday, right? Our kids are baptizing their friends. Guys, that's what it's about. In fact, tonight I believe that two of our kids, I believe Olivia and Lexi, are going to be baptizing two of their friends. And it's going to be live on our Capital City, Facebook page. You can go to Facebook. Isn't that great? You can go to Facebook page and you can watch our kids baptizing each other. That's what it's all about, guys. That was Morgan's first baptism, and I hope it's going to be a whole lot more, don't you? Because that's what we're about here as a church. Well, guys, I've asked her to read James 2, verses 1 to 13. And as she is reading it, I want you to listen for the what, the why, and the better way. The what, the why, and the better way. Go ahead, hon.
My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in old filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism by the you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you, Hannah. Okay. Did you know that this is sticky? Probably tastes of root beer. The what is right up there up front, verse 1. Don't show favoritism in church. Don't play favorites in church. No partiality, no prejudice, no discrimination in church. If you're reading it in the Greek, it says literally, don't receive someone by their face. Don't judge people by how they look on the outside. And then James jumps right into one of the biggest catalysts for favoritism. Money. We tend to show partiality to people with money. He says, suppose a person comes into your meeting, he comes into your church, and he's wearing a gold ring. Literally, it says he has gold fingers, right? So much gold on his fingers. And he's got on fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man who's wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but you say to the poor man, "You stand over there. Or sit here on the floor by my seat." He's going to say you're sinning against God. This is an offense to God. We're going to get there in just a couple of minutes. But you see, back then they did this a lot. Being partial to the rich and disrespecting the poor. But this principle, this big idea, applies to a lot of other ways that we show partiality as well. I mean, sometimes in our world, we're partial to those who are prettier than others, more beautiful than others, or maybe more fit, those who have better bodies than others. That happens all of the time outside these walls. People are mocked because they're too fat or too skinny or too uncoordinated or too weak. But if you are an athlete or if you have the body of a ninja warrior or if you have a beach body, you're looked up to. You're respected more, right? Sometimes it has to do with age. The young mock the old. The old mock the young. It happens outside these walls all the time, but sometimes it even happens in here. Sometimes I see it happening even among our staff. Sometimes it's about IQ, it's about education. I can guarantee you that those who have PhDs are tempted to look down on those who don't have as much education as they do. And that's annoying to those who are looked down upon, and they fire right back. This is one of the worst. We're actually partial to those just simply because they can sing well. American idols. Or we're partial to people because they know how to read a script and act like someone they're not. Actors. We treat musicians and actors like gods. That's stupid. A lot of times we're partial to those with power, with influence. Did you know that we're even partial to people who are taller? There are stats on this. There are studies that are done. The taller a person is, the more money they make. Do you know that? Did you know that even right here at Capital City, there were some who were concerned that Jordan Wolf might be too short to be an effective student pastor? Dumb as a brick. He is a great student pastor. Fact is, in our world, we're partial to people based on how they look, how much money they have, how much talent they have, how much power they have. And James says, no. Not here. Not in Christ's church. That's the what. We don't play favorites. There's no partiality, no prejudice, no discrimination in God's church. Now, I suppose that James could have left it right at that and just moved on. After all, this is James. This is the brother of Jesus. He's one of the real big guys in the early church, and he has authority. He's speaking to us from God, and when God speaks, Jesus' followers listen, right? I'm just telling you guys, God doesn't have to give you a reason. If he tells you to do something, he doesn't have to give you a reason. He's God. We don't have to understand him to obey him. We don't have to agree with him to obey him. He's God. Did you know that every parent has a right to say to a kid, because I said so? And it's a perfectly legitimate reason. Nothing more is needed than that. And the Creator God can say to his creatures, because I said so, and that's enough. He says no partiality. That's enough. But he gives us two reasons. He says there's two reasons you don't pay favorites in my church. Number one is it dishonors me, God says. It dishonors our God. And number two, it dishonors people that he calls us to love. Here's verse 5. James says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God, just think how God works. Hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that was promised to those who love him? Do you see how God works all the way through Scripture? And you see how often that what happens is that we are pushing down the very people that God is trying to lift up. And that dishonors him. We're trying to undo the work that God is trying to do, and that dishonors him. Now, to be perfectly honest, there are times when partiality is called for. There are times when it's perfectly appropriate. Now, the last time that I played softball for Capital City Christian Church, that was quite a few years ago, they made me catcher. Now, I got to understand, have you understand, if you don't play a lot of ball, you understand that catcher in slow pitch softball is not quite the prestigious position that it is in baseball, right? Now, I played a lot of baseball. I was a shortstop. I was a third baseman. I even pitched a little. Well, they make you catcher in slow pitch softball when they don't think you can catch well anymore, when they don't think you can run very fast, when they don't think you can throw very hard. And I was a little annoyed because I'd played a lot of ball until I started looking around the field and it dawned on me, I think I belong at catcher. Not only that, I looked at the bench and I began to realize the only reason I'm catcher is because I'm the pastor of the church. It's humbling. Softball, it's fully appropriate to show partiality to the more talented. We wanted to win. Steve Smith, up here in a suit this morning. Isn't that crazy? Did you know he auditions people who want to work with our worship team, who want to stand up here? You know why? Because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to serve the body based on our gifts, right? And if you are not gifted musically, then you probably shouldn't be leading the church in music. It's the way the Bible teaches it. We want people on our worship team who can sing well, people on our worship team who can play well. We want teachers in our classrooms that can teach well. We want cooks in our kitchen who can cook well, don't you? We want greeters in our foyer who know how to smile. Fact is, sometimes partiality is perfectly appropriate. But sometimes we go way too far. And we try to push down the very people that God is trying to lift up based on things that do not matter a hill of beans eternally. This is how Paul puts it. He says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that very few of you were wise in the world's eyes. Very few of you were powerful or wealthy when God called you. Maybe a few of you, but not many. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish. Can you go back one? Things considered foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Let's go on to the next. God chose things despised by the world. He's talking about us. Things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one has a right to boast in the presence of God. And if you look at how God works in the Scripture, he isn't after the best, the smartest, the most attractive, the most talented, the wealthiest, although God wants them too. But listen, guys, God doesn't throw little parties in heaven when little people are baptized. And he doesn't throw huge bashes in heaven when one of the beautiful people comes to God. So why are we Jesus followers prone to do that very thing? It doesn't honor the God that we have sworn to honor. If you look around the room, if you actually can see the people around you, you realize that if God is after the 2%ers, the top 2%ers, he kind of blew it in this place, didn't he? Now, some of you guys might be pushing back a little. You might be thinking, well, I am. I'm a top 2%er. I got a lot of money. Well, I got a 35 on my ACT, or I could qualify for The Voice, or I've got the body of an American ninja warrior, right? That's me. That's also humor. And God whispers to us, he whispers back, and he says, do you actually think that I am in awe of your awesomeness? Do you think that I'm impressed by your bank account? Do you think I'm impressed by your voice or your jump shot? Do you think that's why I love you? Do you think that's why I'm pursuing you? Do you actually think that people are finding eternal life because of your awesomeness? James says, when we discriminate, when we show partiality, when we show favoritism, we actually kind of take God's place. We become judges. But we don't judge well, like God does. He says we judge with evil thoughts, evil motives. When we become judges, we kind of set ourselves up as little mini gods. And when we do that, we dishonor the real one. But if you think about it, it's not just God we dishonor. Here are verses 6 and 7. He says, but you have also dishonored the poor. When you lift someone else up, you're actually lifting up over the top of somebody else. When you discriminate, it's over the top of somebody else. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? You see, in the world of the New Testament, money meant power. And in their world, the powerful walked all over the top of the powerless. They would use the powerless. So sometimes as a defense mechanism, the powerless would kiss up to the powerful. It still happens today. You've seen it happen. You can see egregious examples. You can see people who fawn all over celebrities who wouldn't give them the time of day. You see Christians do it. You see Christians fondle over celebrities who mock everything we stand for. We idolize athletes who are immoral twits. Maybe you've seen it real close to home. Maybe you've done it. Have you ever kissed up to someone who was powerful or rich because you wanted them to notice you and accept you? Even though they stand against, perhaps, what we stand for. I'm telling you guys, that kind of favoritism dishonors God. And it dishonors the very people that he tells us to love. Now, I need to pause for just a moment to make sure that you hear what James is saying and what he's not saying. James is not telling us to flip things around and favor the poor. That's not what he says. He's telling us no favoritism at all. We don't favor the rich. We don't favor the poor. We don't show partiality to the powerful. We don't show partiality to the powerless. We don't play favorites. We don't discriminate. We don't show partiality because this is God's family, His rules. This is really important, guys. You need to listen to this. You are not closer to God because you're rich. And you're not closer to God because you're poor. And there are Christians who buy into both of those myths. In fact, there are Christians who teach that nonsense. There are some Christians who believe that if you are prospering, it's a sign of God's blessing. And you're going to hear other Christians tell you that it is a sin to have money if you're a Jesus follower. And there's a technical word for both of those myths. It's called poppycock. Okay? That's a technical word. You start thinking about it, there are four kinds of people in the Bible when it comes to money. There are people that we would call the godly poor. And they're all over the Scripture. If you look at the family of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, they appear to have been the godly poor. Remember one time Jesus told a story about a woman who put a very tiny coin into the offering box. And he said, this woman has given more than anybody else. She was recognized by Jesus as part of the godly poor. There are also the godly rich. And there are many godly rich in the Scripture. Guys like Abraham and Joseph and Daniel and Job. Guys like Joseph of Arimathea who gave his own tomb to be used by Jesus because Jesus couldn't afford it. I mean, when Joseph gave that tomb to Jesus, he didn't know that Jesus was only going to borrow it for a day or two. And then there are the ungodly poor. And you've got those in the Bible. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about the sluggards, those dorks who don't work. Or people who might take their check and go buy a lottery ticket because they're looking for some get-rich-quick scheme. Or the ones who are poor but they feel entitled to what is yours. You see, in the Bible, just because you're poor does not mean you're godly. And then there are the ungodly rich. And there are a lot of them in the Bible too. Guys like Pharaoh, who oppressed the Israelites, and Herod, who tried to kill Jesus when he was a kid. Guys like this rich young man who comes to Jesus and asks him if there's anything else he needed to do to be saved. Remember what Jesus said? He says, give away your stuff and come follow me. Put me first. You can't allow your money to compete with me. And the young man went away sad because he loved his stuff more than he loved his God. You see, in the Bible, it is not about whether you're rich or poor. It's about whether you are godly or ungodly. It's about what comes first in your life, whether you're rich or poor. When it comes to money, it comes to how you get it and what you do with it. It comes down to whether you honor Him with what you have or whether you think it's all yours. It's all about you. In fact, if you think about it, Jesus is a model of how to be rich and how to be poor, right? Bible says specifically, though he was rich, and Jesus was before he came to the earth, you know what he owned? Everything. Everything you think you own, his. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. And boy, did he. Went to a little hick town, got a dad who was a carpenter, grew up, didn't own a home. Didn't have money to pay his taxes, says nowhere to lay his head, didn't have the money to buy a tomb. It says, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you could become spiritually rich. You see, if you're poor, be poor like Jesus. If you're rich, be rich like Jesus. It's not about the money. It's about whether you're willing to be God-honoring. So the what is this? Don't show partiality. The why is this? Because partiality dishonors God and it dishonors the people that God tells you to love. Then here's the better way. Ever heard of the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, strength. I missed one of them. Who cares, right? Love God with everything you've got. That's number one, the greatest. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you get those two things right, about everything else is going to fall into line. So here's what James says next. He says, if you really understand the royal law found in Scripture, if you really do what the Scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to do right. But if you show favoritism, which means that if you show favoritism, you are not loving your neighbor as you love yourself. If you show favoritism, you sin and you're convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. If you show that kind of partiality, you are a sinner. You're a lawbreaker. Partiality is a sin. Judging people based on their outward appearances is a sin. And as Jesus followers, we don't just understand here what it says. We do what he tells us to do. And then I've got to tell you what James says next almost looks like he goes too far. It's a little bit weird when you first look at it. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of all of it. For the same God who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. So maybe you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder. You're a lawbreaker. Basically, he has this logic. If you commit murder, you sin. You're a lawbreaker. If you commit adultery, you sin. You're a lawbreaker. If you show favoritism, you sin. You're a lawbreaker. And in God's eyes, they're all huge sins. Really? I mean, it seems over the top to see favoritism in the same list as these other two, doesn't it? But here's the deal, guys. This is a really important thing to God. If you are a racist, you dishonor God and you dishonor the people that God calls you to love. If you play favorites, you dishonor God and you're dishonoring someone else that God loves. If you lift up people that God is trying to humble, if you push down people that God is trying to lift up, you are working against God. This is a really big deal. Sometimes people push back and they say, but come on, this is just the way the world works. Everyone does it. And God says, I don't. You don't. Now, how James wraps this stuff up is powerful. He says, I want you to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And then my very favorite line is this one, but mercy triumphs over judgment. And here's what he's telling us in this first part. He says, I want you to live like those who know that someday you're going to stand before the one who really is the judge. And you're going to give an account. And he is not going to require that you have done all of this stuff perfectly. But it is going to matter whether or not you take this stuff seriously enough that you try to live it out. He doesn't demand perfection, but he expects us to take this stuff seriously. And if you're a Jesus follower, he's going to see progress in your life. See, there are some folks who claim to believe in Jesus, but they have no real desire to allow him to change who they are or how they live. And if that's where you are with God, then Jesus is not your Lord. We're not Jesus followers because we simply believe that he's the Son of God and rose from the dead. We are Jesus followers because we choose him as both our Savior and our Lord, which means he's our Master. And then his final words, mercy triumphs over judgment. I just love that. Because James is aware, like all of the writers of Scripture are aware, that sometimes grace and truth seem to clash. And when they clash, grace wins. Periodically, we run across people who get tired of hearing about God's grace. They get tired of hearing about his mercy. They want to hear more about judgment, thinking that that's going to drive more people to God and keep them on the straight and narrow. James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Guys, this whole thing is about grace. Remember who you were when he saved you. Remember what it is that got you in. Remember what it is that keeps you in. Remember what it will be that will elicit the Father's smile on that day when you stand in his presence. It's grace. If we ever tire of grace, we don't get it. We don't get it. Now, I know, guys, that sometimes we have work to do. I know we have work to do as individual Christians, Jesus followers. There are things that we need to change in the way that we treat people outside these walls. There are things that we need to change individually on how we deal with folks inside these walls. And there are things that we need to do as a church. Guys, if God convicts you of partiality, if God nudges you and says, this is where you're breaking it, you need to stop it. He's God, you're not. But I want to spend just the last couple of minutes reflecting on what it means for us as a church here at Capital City. I'm telling you guys that this stuff is hard for us pastors. It's just as hard for us as it is for you not to be partial, not to be partial to the rich, the powerful, the talented, the smart. You know, one of the main reasons that I don't know what any of you put into that offering box week after week, I don't want to know who gives a lot of money, because it will be too tempting for me to look at you differently. I don't want to know who doesn't give. I don't want to know who has stopped giving. I know that's a serious spiritual issue. That's an issue between you and God that you need to work on. But I fear in myself that it would be too tempting for me to look upon you as your judge. And it's not my job. It's His. I know that way too many churches are run by the rich and the powerful. And I know that that is not God's way. I know that way too many churches are run by a few of the oldest or a few of those who've been there longer than anyone else. And I know that's not God's way. I know way too many churches will put someone on the board just simply because they're elite, one of the top 2%ers. And that's not God's way. Guys, I would rather be led poorly in the right direction than brilliantly in a path that leads away from God. And I know some people say that Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour in America. And it may be. And to the degree that that is true, that's an outcome of sin, of partiality. Not here. And I know that a lot of churches grow cliquish. They're very warm and they're wonderful if you're an insider, but they feel cold and aloof if you're not. Guys, not here. I know some churches give preference to the old, and some churches give preference to the young. Neither one here, guys. We want to give preference to those we're trying to bring to Jesus. It's not about us. It's about honoring Him and drawing as many to Him as we can get.